This week, I know you guys are just loving it, so we're going to stay on it for a little while longer. Our message series. Yes, and don't forget, next week, do not miss it. Next week is a huge announcement. If you weren't here earlier to hear that, you do not want to miss it. Huge change to our church family. So don't miss it. You don't want to forget about that. But we're going to be finishing up. Well, no, we're not finishing. We're continuing our message series on the parables of Jesus, where he truly teaches us how to live life to its fullest, because that's his plan and purpose for us. He created us for a reason, and he wants us to live our lives to their full. We know that a parable is just a simple story that illustrates a moral or a spiritual lesson, and Jesus intentionally taught using parables to hide the secrets of the kingdom of God from those who really didn't care about them, but to release the fullness of those to the people who are hungry and desperate for God's revelation. And so we want to be those kind of people. We want to hear the parables of Jesus and have our lives transformed by them. This week we're going to be learning about a parable that Jesus taught us about exactly that, literally taught us about wise living. And we're not going to be talking too much about practical things, but more a spiritual issue that affects every area of life. Everything, family, finances, work ethics, I mean, you name it, it is all affected by this one root issue. And so we're going to turn, if you want to turn ahead to me here to Matthew 24, I wanted to read through the whole chapter, but we just can't for time's sake. But we turn to a scene where Jesus and his disciples are having this conversation, where his disciples came and asked him privately what signs they should be looking for to indicate his return, when Jesus comes again to establish his kingdom at the end of the age. They're asking him about this, and so Jesus just goes through and he gives him all these things to be looking for. This is the chapter where you hear about wars and rumors of wars, where you hear about, you know, earthquakes and all these different changes that we're seeing happen in our day. Jesus gave him all of these signs to be looking for, and then he ended the parable. We're going to start in verse 32, and he ended with a parable. But we're going to read a little before that parable in verse 32. And he said, "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree." And I love this because I don't know about you all, but one of my favorite reasons to hunt and fish is just to be out in God's creation, you know. And God will use, like, in amazing ways, his own creation, something very, very simple, a fig tree. They were everywhere in that, you know, in that part of the world. They walked past them all the time. But Jesus used that common example of fig tree to teach a lesson. And he still does that through his creation. I mean, you'll be out there and you'll just, God will show you something amazing about himself through his simple, you know, creation, through that stream that, you know, what did Pocahontas say? You can never step in the same river twice. Sorry, Disney's Pocahontas song, right? That's profound. And I think about that all the time, you know. Everything's constantly changing even though it remains the same. It's just a paradox that we exist in. But anyways, Jesus said, "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened." See, they started happening even while Jesus was still walking on the face of the earth. In fact, I believe that that's when the timeline kind of expedited and things started coming along a whole lot faster. "Truly I tell you, this generation won't pass away." He said in verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." But, because this is everyone's curiosity in verse 36, "But about the day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." That's a pretty important thing, if not even Jesus himself knows. Only the Father, only the Heavenly Father knows. Jesus told us this, though, in verse 37. He says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, they were marrying, they were given in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be out in the field. one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, the other will be left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, think about this. If you knew your car was going to get broke into last night at 3 a.m., you'd have been there at the shotgun waiting for them, right? Think about it. That's what Jesus said. If the owner of the house knew what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch, and he would not have let his house get broken into. So also you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you don't expect him. And isn't that what keeps us waiting? When you're sitting up in your tree stand and it's getting kind of dark, and you know the minute you walk out of that thing, that's when that big buck's going to come walking right along, right? You know, out to the field. You just know it, and it keeps you there, and it keeps you waiting, but it doesn't just keep you waiting like falling asleep. It gets your adrenaline going. It gets your blood pumping. You have full expectation that that thing's on its way. You know, it's that eager sense of expectation. That's what the Bible calls hope. We are new hope, Assembly of God. And so we want to be ones, even though it may not look like anything's happening, we want to be ones that keep that sense of eager anticipation, knowing Jesus is coming soon. And I'm not just talking about the rapture, the end of the world, Jesus. I'm talking in your circumstances, in your life, in your struggles. You still always keep that eager sense of anticipation that God's going to do something good. Breakthrough, it's right here. It's right on the verge. It's right on the edge of my tongue. I just know it, that word is going to come, and it is going to break everything, and everything's just going to work together for good. We are called to be ones that carry that sense of hope, no matter what's going on in our lives. And it's in my opinion here, I mean, there's a lot of talk about the end times. I preached about it once, literally every detail, word for word that the scripture teaches us. You can grab that series online, it's called The End. I probably won't ever teach that again, it took a lot of time, it was really good stuff, very good stuff. But I always end with the end times with this very important thing. And why do I end that way? Because that's where Jesus landed. This is the important focal point. You see, people spend trillions of dollars on these four blood moons and all these prophecies and all these, okay, it's coming when we know it and it's going to happen. And, you know, people spend trillions of dollars and they follow all these preachers that say, this is when it's happening, it's coming really near, you know. And even, Family Life TV, wasn't it their network guy that he listed a time when it was coming? And, you know, of course, that was like a couple of years ago, didn't happen. People get so caught up in these things. But in my opinion, this is what the most important thing is about the end times. And it's because Jesus taught us this. Yes, he gave us signs to watch for. He told us what to be looking for, and he told us to be watchful. But Jesus ended here, as we're going to read in a few verses, that the focus is not to be on the end times, when it's going to happen. The focus is live your life as if though it's happening any second now. Be like that person waiting for the thief to come and try to break into your house or break into your car, right? Be like that person. Be ready, no matter when it happens. No matter when it happens. That's the most important part, the most important thing. And the truth is, when everyone says it's going to happen, I can guarantee you that's not when it's coming. Because Jesus said, you're not going to know. It's going to come and it's going to surprise you. So I love it when everybody posts a date and time when it's happening. Because I can kind of kick my feet back and know that's not what's going to happen. Anyways, but yes, in verse 45, this is what Jesus teaches us. He says, who then is the faithful and wise servant? We want to be faithful and wise when Jesus comes for us, right? And I'm not just talking about in the end when the rapture happens and you're all called home. I'm talking Old Testament. God says that he roams back and forth through the earth looking. He is actively seeking out. And anybody remember what he's looking for? A heart that is fully set on serving him. God's looking for a people with those hearts to do the miraculous through. He's looking for that in us. Not just in the end, but every day he's looking for that in us. So he said, who is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked, and he says to himself, my master ain't coming back for a long time, right? And then he begins to beat his fellow servants. He begins just to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he is not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those are the words of Jesus. I don't want to be chopped to pieces. It doesn't sound like fun, personally. I'd rather be put in charge of many things, right? Faith with little can be trusted with much. So how ought we live? We ought to live as if though Jesus is coming any second now. But we ought to plan as if though he's not coming for another century. That's wise living. Live your life to the full as if though he's coming any second. That if he catches you, you're good, no matter what. You're doing what he's calling you to do. And if he doesn't come today, it doesn't matter. I'm preparing for tomorrow. I got it planned for. It's taken care of. That's wise living. And that applies to every area of life. But Jesus doesn't finish there. I know it's a different chapter in our Bibles, but when it was originally written, there were no chapters or books or verses. There were books. There weren't chapters and verses. This is a continued thought. He then goes into this parable, keeping the same thing, the same train of thought in mind. And he says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, I've always wondered, is Jesus teaching polygamy here? I don't know. I don't understand it, but whatever. We'll just go with the parable and let him explain that one. Because, like, we're all the bride of Christ, you know? It's an analogy that he gave us to help us to understand things. But he gave us this parable. At that time, the king of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but didn't take any oil with them. You guys ever do that? I went out camping once, I took my lantern, forgot the batteries. I'm telling you, it doesn't do you much good, does it? At all. I don't care what you do to that lantern, it's not shining any light. It's foolish, right? The foolish ones took their lamps, but didn't take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. They took their batteries, right? The bridegroom was a long time in coming. Have you ever noticed in your life that Jesus rarely ever comes when you expect him? He rarely ever moves when you want him to. Because that's always now, right? Now, right here, right now. Maybe yesterday, you know? He was a long time coming. And they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom! Come on out! Come meet him! Then all the virgins woke up. They trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, hurry up! Give us some of your oil! Our lamps are going out! No, they replied. There may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet. We know at the end times that big wedding banquet is going to be awaiting for us. And then this phrase, and the door was shut. You see, there's a paradox in the kingdom of God that exists. And we have a tendency to always just take for granted the mercy of God, take for granted the grace of God. I'll just continue in this sin for a while. It'll be all right, you know. I'll stop at some point. He's going to forgive me anyways, you know. But there are two different types of times that God has created. There are times and seasons that they go on forever, right, until he returns again. But there are also things in the Greek called kairos times, once-in-a-lifetime moments, where you don't get a second chance. You don't get a second shot. You got one chance, and you either nail it or you blow it. There's no do-overs. We never know when our life's going to come to an end. We don't know whether Jesus is going to just return and rapture us home while we're still alive, or whether we're going to kick the bucket from a massive heart attack 5 seconds from now. We have no idea. Beyond the end of our lives, we have no idea. I know I've shared some of the testimonies before where God brought somebody, you know, I just happened to run into them at the store, you know, just they happened to share that they're having a rough time. I mean, I think I shared this one before about this guy that I went to school with. I'm like, oh, hey, how are things going? He said, you know, not the best. My girlfriend just broke up with me. Things are just going really rough right now. I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that, man. I hope things go better for you. You have a good one. And I went on. And I read in the paper the next day that he'd committed suicide. There's no do-over with that. That's a Kairos moment right there, right then. And I'm like, God, I blew it. Why? Because I was too busy. I had something else to run off and take care of. I just stopped in to grab something because I had to be on my way. And you miss it. You miss it. What God could have done. Someone's soul that hung in the balance. And every day we are surrounded by those people. And we need to take that seriously and weightily. Because here's what happens when the door shut. The door shut. That time's gone. In verse 11, later, others also came. And they said, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour. That's Jesus' advice to us. Yes, he gave us signs. We always focus on the signs. He gave us signs to look for that the end's near. Don't focus on the signs. Focus on you. Eyes on your own paper. Live your life so that when it comes, you're ready. That's what Jesus taught us. Keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour. You know, and I've heard it said that to the choice to follow Jesus, it's less like a sprint, more like a marathon. And I think that's the idea behind this parable. You got to be ready. Plan for the future. You may be expecting him at 9 at night. He may be delayed. He may not come till midnight. He's still coming. It's still going to happen. But we got to be ready. We have to prepare for life. It doesn't hurt to have a backup plan. It's not a lack of faith, necessarily. It's a marathon. It's a life full of joy and blessing, but it's also a life that contains opposition and challenges and disappointments and things that you just don't expect, things you don't see coming. It's a life of perseverance and trust. But because we persevere and trust, it's also a life of fulfillment, a life of hope, knowing it may have been a surprise to you, but it was not a surprise to God. You may not have seen it coming, but God knew it was coming, and he allowed it to come. Yes, it may be an attack of the enemy, but God reigns sovereign over all. He's allowing it. So we trust in God, and we just ask God, what do you want us to do here? That's a good watchman. What do you want us to do? You know, when you see things that are happening, and when you're aware of what's happening, we should also be aware not only of the natural world, but of the spiritual world. Okay, what is happening at a greater level? God, what are you trying to do through this? What are you trying to teach me? How are you trying to change me? Are you just wanting me to rise up into warfare and defeat this thing and come against it? Or are you trying to teach me some greater character trait or principle? And we can only do that with a relationship with God. We can't do it on our own. This is the whole point. You can't be a good watchman. You can't be a faithful servant without this key missing piece so often. When we choose to follow Jesus, that rush will only carry us so far. When you choose to put your faith in Jesus, you get a deposit of the Holy Spirit. You're sealed. And that will be there forever. But that rush, that excitement, that zeal, that passion, it will wear out. It will only get you so far. We learned about the other parables, right? The parables of the seed. You know, when opposition comes, the sun came out, they withered up and dried. You know, the birds came along, stole it, all these other things, you know. It can happen. And we don't want that to be us. Because otherwise, we'll be like those virgins who took off running without thinking. They just grabbed their lantern and went. And in the end, they came up short. They didn't have what it took. In fact, a large group of people started following Jesus. And I think Marie preached about this last week. Large group of people. And Jesus turned to them and he said, before you choose to follow me, you need to count the cost of being my disciple. Because it's not just about the emotion at the altar. It's about the choice to follow Him. Come hell or high water, as the old adage says. Because what always amazes me is that you go to these huge conferences and you have these powerful altar times and people give their lives to the Lord. I remember doing this, I used to be a youth pastor at youth conferences, you know. Then the kid will go back and next thing you know, like all hell comes up against them. Life's not going so great. It felt so awesome there, but then stuff happened. They weren't taught appropriately. Of course the enemy's going to come and try and snatch away that seed from you. You scatter seed, the crows are going to come, right? Appropriate teaching, you know, that yeah, it's going to come, but that doesn't mean you lost your salvation. That doesn't mean God's not real. That doesn't mean that what happened here is you know, anything less important or critical to your life. It just means you got to just throw, you know, I don't know, wave those crows away, get rid of them. It was an Abraham who prepared that offering for God. God was a little late. In fact, he didn't come until almost dark. He had to keep chasing the crows away from that offering because that was God's. It wasn't theirs. You know, same with your salvation. When you start questioning things and you start doubting things, there's nothing wrong with you. That happens in life. But we go back to what we know to be true and we remember what God did before, and what God did before he will do again. His promises are always yes and amen. And then you start shooing the enemy away and you maintain what is yours that is promised to you. We don't want to be ones who are foolish and aren't prepared when he comes. And Jesus gives us the solution to all these things because we can't do it on our own. We can't run the marathon on our own. We're going to wear out, we're going to wear thin, and we're just going to give up. It's going to happen. So Jesus gives us this solution, and he promises it here in John 14, verse 15 to 18. He said, "If you love me, keep my commands. I will ask the Father, and he will give you an advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world can't accept him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you'll know him because he lives with you. He'll be in you. I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And so we have this promise of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the advocate, the counselor, the every other name that he's been given, to be with you forever. We were not left alone. We were not left as orphans. Jesus didn't put that number on our chest and back and say, "Okay, have fun, go run that race. Good luck, kid, right? You're on your own." It's not who he is. You know, he gave us a big old bottle of Gatorade and said, "Go ahead. And when it starts to wear out, don't worry, there's going to be someone else there ready to fuel you back up," right? The Holy Spirit's that, to fill us up. We were created for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Not just that initial deposit, but to be filled with the Spirit. And that's what it takes to run the marathon. That's what it takes to reach the finish line still running. Not, you know, crawling and puking and, you know, looking like a hot mess, you know, when you finally get into heaven. I remember Moses, who his eyesight didn't even give out, right? Caleb, who... I love that. I love men that are like that, you know. You know, whenever you're like, you can't get that loose, and they're like, "Let me have it." I'm like, "I got about 30 or 40 years on you, buddy." But sure enough, boom! Dad does it again, right? Bust that nut right open. You know, that was Caleb. He never gave up fighting. When Joshua and all the young bucks came into the promised land, Caleb, he knew the promise of God, and he was going to give it his everything, his very last breath. Like, that's who we're called to be. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, as his disciples, we're called to be ones that don't wear out. Why? Because we got the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And that's our fuel, and that's our zeal, and that's our passion. And so it doesn't matter what happens in these bodies, how old we may get, we still run the race with perseverance and endurance. And when Jesus calls us home and we reach that finish line, we're running across it. We're not exhausted and tired and worn out. And, you know, there's no such thing as retirement in the kingdom of God. There just isn't. There's just refirement, right? I think that's a prophetic word over to Silas. Refire, not retire. We got to choose, though, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not something that just automatically happens. When you get really thirsty, did you ever notice that you just don't naturally get a drink handed to you? It just doesn't naturally happen. Unless you got a good wife like me, you know, then she's just there with it. No, you have to choose to go get a drink when you're thirsty. You have to choose to go to the well, the source of water, which for us is usually a spigot, you know. But you got to go there. and you got to receive it. Jesus said in Revelation that he will give food and water to us without cost from his kingdom. He told the woman at the well that we would drink from the, actually, he didn't even just say that we would drink and not become thirsty. He said that from within us, springs of living water would come forth. That we would be a source of life. That we would be a source of hope. That we would be a source that never runs dry because of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We need to choose that, though. We need to ask God to fill us up when we feel like we're running dry. We need to go to him, go into his presence, and receive from that. I mean, I'm just going to go through a few. It started right at the beginning of the New Testament. We know that God filled people of the Old Testament for skills of trade, for woodworking and carving and, you know, metalworking and all these things. But God chose to fill all believers with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But even before that, beginning of Luke, God said that John the Baptist is to never take in wine or any fermented drink, no alcohol, and that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. Then whenever Elizabeth, who's pregnant with John the Baptist, went to visit her cousin Mary, who's also pregnant, it says that the baby, who is Jesus Christ, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. See what happens? John the Baptist, tiny little baby inside of her, probably the size of a kidney bean, that's filled with the Holy Spirit, and when it jumped, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. How awesome is that? Yeah, that's... By the way, that's why we choose life, and you know, we don't really want people to get abortions. If even that tiny little baby can be filled with the Holy Spirit and fill his mother with the Holy Spirit, I mean, think about that. Anyways, all of them, Acts 2:4, we know about that, the day of Pentecost, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Acts 4:8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers, elders of the people, there's a boldness that comes with the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You're not afraid of things. You're not afraid of tomorrow, and you're not afraid of people for sure. You're not controlled by people. You control your own life." Acts 4:31 says, after they prayed, and that's the church, because they were getting beaten. They were getting slaughtered, literally, physically. So they came together as the church, and they prayed. And when the church comes together and prays, something happens. Something breaks. It says the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God boldly. They, all of them, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God. Acts 9:17, Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul," who is the person actually responsible for, you know, murdering these Christians, he went and he laid hands on that same person who had just killed Stephen. And he said, "Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Then Saul, who is also now called Paul, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, he looked straight at us, and then he laid hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 13:52, the disciples who were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. I mean, over and over and over again, and all through the, I could read, you know, probably 100 different verses about this. What are we called to be? We are called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just an initial deposit, but to be filled and to remain filled. The Holy Spirit is that oil that fills these lamps of our bodies so that our light shine bright for everyone to see. It's the Holy Spirit who's that oil that helps us to shine bright. It's that Holy Spirit is the oil that gives us the fuel so that we don't burn out, so that we don't run weary and we don't run dry, so that we can keep running the race with perseverance and endurance no matter how difficult that path may be. But to be filled with the Holy Spirit is a choice. You know that old adage, you are what you eat. You know, it's no different with our spiritual lives. You are what you eat when it comes to your spiritual life. And that's why we got to be careful with what we eat. I mean, let's be honest. Some of us are eating some pretty bad spiritual stuff out there. Even when prophecies fail, we still follow those prophets and we eat up every word they say. Why? They consistently give false prophecies. Why? They're accountable to nobody. Why? Why do we follow them? Why do we believe every word that they say? I don't get it. I don't understand it. But we doubt our brother that sits right next to us, that we know full well. Why would we do that? I don't know. But if we spend our resources filling ourselves with the things of the world, well, what are the fruits going to be? We're going to be full of the flesh. And that's what's going to come out of our lives. Fits of rage, envy, jealousy, arrogance, right? I mean, all these things. Those things come from eating the things of this world, from chasing after them and being hungry and filled up with those things. You know, if we spend our resources filling ourselves with those things, well, we're void of the spirit and full of the flesh. You can only have one or the other, right? If you take a glass, it can't be full of oil and full of water. It just can't be. It can't be full of both at the same time, right? Has anybody ever tried it? It doesn't work. It just doesn't happen. It doesn't mix. The two are opposing. You just can't have both things. Jesus said, that's lukewarm. You can't have me and the world. One or the other, I'm going to spit you out. You know, but you can't be in both. But if we spend ourselves and our resources filling ourselves up with the things of God, then our lives are full of the Holy Spirit and they're void of flesh. Murray talked about that last week, right? These bodies, I don't know why, but they love to resurrect themselves. Those old selves that we used to be, those old people that we were, they like to rise back up. We just keep those things dead. We are called to be dead to ourselves and alive in Christ. The only reason that it's appealing for a Christian to lay down their lives and to sacrifice everything is because of the promise for God to fill us up with even better things, to give us a life better than we could have ever lived ourselves. That's why Jesus with joy took on the cross, not because he thought, yippee, yeah, tear the flesh off of my body, it's going to be great. You know, no, he knew the pain he was going to endure. He did it with joy because he knew it was on the other side of it. And we are called by Jesus to what? To take up our cross, to crucify self, to crucify our flesh, to get rid of it. Kill that old person you used to be. Because if you don't kill that thing completely, it's going to nag you the rest of your life and weigh you down and drag you down, right? You know, I don't want to use any analogies that are gross and disgusting dealing with death, so, you know, I won't. But you guys know, I mean, well, I'll kind of say this. It's a lot easier to get through the woods on that horse alive, right? It just keeps going. It just does its thing. You know, that horse is dead. It's kind of hard to drag it through those woods, right? It's weighty. It's heavy. We don't want our flesh to control our lives and to take us wherever it wants to go. When you're trying to pull left, like, no, God wants us to go there. And it's just like, nope, I'm going right, you know? That's what our flesh does to us. It controls us, it leads us, it guides us, and it does it on autopilot. I don't have to consciously think about screaming at my son when I'm angry at him. My flesh will just do that, right? It takes self-control and the power and the infilling and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to crucify your flesh and to do what's right instead. And it's so much easier when you leave that dead thing behind and stop trying to drag it along with you. Leave those things behind and fully embrace the new life that you've been given. That's what the infilling of the Holy Spirit's all about. It's a trade. It's a transfer. I'm laying down myself and my will and my opinions and my thoughts. I'm laying myself down, and I'm just going to go with what God says. I'm going to trust that it's better. It may cost me something, but I'm going to trust that it's going to bring me a hundredfold reward that I could have never had if I didn't. We got to trust that. Jesus trusted the Father. He wasn't willing. Do you remember his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? He prayed, Father, if there's any other way. He didn't want to do it, but he did it anyways. Obedience. And what did obedience bring him? He was given the name above every name. All authority in heaven and earth was put under his feet. He was exalted and promoted and raised up. He was resurrected by who? The Holy Spirit. And then God tells us, it's in Romans 8, that that same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave, what is he doing to us? Filling us. And he will raise us up also. And he will fill our lives with new life. But he's not going to do it to a bunch of zombies. As we crucify our flesh, he will fill us up. As we get rid of that gunk and that oil and that junk in our lives, he will fill us up with rivers of living water. And those rivers of living water, what do? They're going to naturally displace that oil. Naturally, I should have did that example. I did that before with the kids, you know. You got this old used motor oil, black and gunky, you know, and everything, you know. And you just pour some water in, and what happens? At first, it kind of like looks like it's mixing and everything, but you fill that thing up with fresh water, all that oil is gone. Gone. It gets displaced. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do for us. He wants to help us. He wants to team up with us and help us to get rid of that old person we were and to embrace the new person he's called us to be. Because it's worth it. Because it's totally worth it. The plans and purposes he has for us are way better than anything else that we could ever do for ourselves. And so, how do we do that? How do we do that? I'm going to skip ahead. I'm going to skip a bunch of stuff. Jude gave us an example of what it looks like. Of what it looks like to be full of the Spirit. Jude, you can go to chapter 1 because how many chapters are in Jude? Yeah. Someone's been reading their Bibles out there. Yeah, there's only one chapter in Jude, so chapters are irrelevant. Okay, Jude said this. Here's the comparison. There's a contrast of what the life in the Spirit looks like, full of the Spirit, versus what the life void of the Spirit looks like. Because sometimes we deceive ourselves. We think we're full of the Spirit, and we're just full of ourselves. Anybody know anybody like that? Anybody ever have a pastor that way? Yeah, you have. You know? Yeah. But God wants to change that. Okay. Here's the contrast. Jude chapter 1, the only chapter, verse 16 to 22. Some people are grumblers and fault finders. By the way, this is a person void of the Spirit, if you didn't pick that up already. That's not a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a gift of the Spirit. Right? A fault finder. Some people think that's what they're called to be in the body of Christ. To point out everyone else's sin and wrongdoing, right? It's not a gift of the Spirit. It's a gift of a spirit, just not the Holy Spirit, okay? That's a gift of an Antichrist spirit, and we want to deliver people from those things, not encourage them to walk in them. Jude said some people are grumblers. They're fault finders. And they follow their own evil desires. Now, these people, just to warn you, they don't know their desires are evil. They just don't. They don't know their desires are evil, but the fruits of them reveal whether it's good or evil. It says they boast about themselves, and they flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, again, referring to the end times that I believe we're living in the end times, there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow more natural instincts, and they don't have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith, by praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. And be merciful to those who doubt. And so which category do you find yourselves falling more into, according to Jude? Because if your oil is running low, like those foolish virgins in the parable, you're going to find yourself grumbling often. And trust me, we all have been here. We all have done these things. But these are an indicator. This is your gauge. This is your Holy Spirit level gauge. If you find yourself doing these things, you're starting to run a little low. You need to get yourself back into the presence of God and back filled up. If your oil is running low, you're going to find yourself grumbling often. You're going to find yourself seeing the fault in others. When things are not going good in your life, you're going to find something or somebody to blame. It's all, if that didn't happen, then we wouldn't be in this situation. Right? Saying phrases like, if that was me, I'll tell you what I'd do. My kid would never do that. My kid would never talk to me that way. If I was my kid, they'd have a red butt, you know? Or you know what? They just need to do this. Yeah, they just need to cut this out. And they just need to do this. Why can't they see this? If they just did this, then their lives would be going so much better, right? Those are those evil puffing yourself up. You think you know best. You think you know better. And let me tell you, as a Christian void of the Spirit, you will be able to use the Word of God to build up your case and to tear down theirs. That doesn't mean that it's Spirit-led. No, it's not Spirit-led when you're saying things like that. You're void of the Spirit when you find yourselves kind of flattering others so that they can provide you some sort of benefit. You know that some people, they could do you a favor, so you're kind of, you hang out with them a little more often. You say nicer things to them, even if you don't like them, you know, because there's some benefit you can receive. You're nice to them. That's not the moving of the Holy Spirit. You find yourself dividing people or trying to take sides. You want pity parties. And you want to talk about how bad that other person is. You want to talk about how bad those people are. Or you know that somebody was trying to divide people and drive people away. And you're like, man, we need that person. That person, they have this benefit. So we need that. We really need that right now. No, we don't need any of that. That's void of the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. But if your oil is full, if you're full of the Holy Spirit and we need to keep ourselves filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to find ourselves, instead of complaining and grumbling often, we're going to find ourselves praising often. When you come into a difficult circumstance, you're going to be like, God, I can't wait to see what you're going to do here. Because I'm clueless. I have no idea what to do at this point. But you have got a plan for this. You've got a purpose for this. We're going to find ourselves seeing the good in others. Yeah, everybody can see the faults in people. Yes, we're aware and we admit that problem. But a prophetic culture, a prophetic people of faith, they see people's downfalls, but they also see the good that God has instilled in them. And we call out the good things. And we minimize the bad things. We call those things out. It's a part of being a royal priesthood and a prophetic nation that we are called to be as followers of Jesus. We call out those good things. And we call out God's plans and purposes. We accept responsibility for bad circumstances. We recognize that we have a part to play in everything in life. If it's affecting me, then I have some part to play. You know, I've got some degree of responsibility here. There's something I can do about my circumstances. I'm not going to blame somebody else and something else and this and that. I'm going to take responsibility and I'm going to find solutions. I'm going to be like, God, okay, I don't understand why this is coming my way or what's happening, but I'm trusting you. What do you want me to do here? God, what do you want me to do here? What do you want me to be here? That's what someone full and led by the Spirit does. They accept responsibility and they do what they can in every situation. They say positive things about other people. That we speak only what's good for building others up according to their own benefit, that it may also benefit those who listen, right? I think it's Ephesians 5. You know, anybody can tear somebody apart. Anybody can do that. I can stop a car down here, bring them in, and they can tell you all the nasty things about you. They can just, you know, pick those things out. You know, it's a small community. People know each other. It takes the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit to call out those good things and encouraging things. Also, another fruit is that you help unify people with diverse perspectives. Jesus said you're a peacemaker. You help people understand each other. You bring unity through diversity. Another good word is harmony. You bring harmony to situations. You establish peace in situations. When two people can't stand each other, and you can see why each person can't stand the other, somehow, some way, the Holy Spirit will give you a way to bring unity in that situation. You'll help them to understand each other and to see each other's point. They may not be best friends, but you're able to bring a degree of peace so they can get along and you can get things done, right? Those are gifts of the Holy Spirit. So, how do we keep our oil levels full? Jude teaches us these things that we just read through. First of all, build yourself up in your faith. If faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see, then to increase our faith, we need to start doing exactly that, right? Start being sure of things. Start being certain of things that, no, they don't exist yet, but be certain of them. Stand firm on them. Whatever, there's a promise of God out there that's a solution to your problem. We need to start believing God for greater things. We need to start believing God for greater things. We need to take Him at His word and start expecting, right, mountains to be lowered and valleys to be raised up. That's what's supposed to be happening. And we're going to start believing in God for those things actively. And I'm not talking about speaking and declaring and proclaiming. I'm talking about your life, your actions. If you believe God's going to do that, then start acting like God is going to do that. That's faith. Faith without works, what does James call it? Dead. It's a dead horse. It's really hard to get through the woods with that dead horse. Trust me. Get full of the Spirit. And just cruise through. Let your works and your faith couple. Sort of like a train, you know? Buckle those things up, you know? And you need both. You need faith and works. Practical works. Don't just say, go on your well and be warm and well fed. Give the person a blanket and give them a can of beans. I mean, do what you can. do what you can for their practical needs and believe God for their spiritual needs. Do both. Do both. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. We need to start having pep talks with ourselves, right? We need to remind ourselves how great our God is. He just raised Brian's life from the dead. This situation is nothing compared to that. My situation is nothing compared to that. God has so much more to work with. And start giving yourselves pep talks about what God has done before and what he can do in your circumstances. Start build up your faith. Give yourself that little hoorah pep talk. I don't know. You know, they have pep rallies in school. You know, bring out the band and the cheerleaders and everything. You know, and that team that's been losing for like what West Shamokin have, 15, 16 years straight, they still have pep rallies. They still believed. They still got slaughtered, but they still believed. But guess what they have now? West Shamokin has teams that are going like to the states across the board. I mean, talk to Isaac if you aren't aware of some things. They got some pretty awesome teams rising up here. So come on, faith. Have it. Give yourself a pep talk. You know, do it. Okay, pray in the Spirit. Man, we are Pentecostal believers. Pray in the Spirit. Don't be afraid to do it. I'm telling you, I had situations even in the workplace when we'd be sitting there in the conference room, we're about to lose a client, we had no idea what to do, and I'm not like, Bola Shadamanea, you know, praying in tongues, but in my mind and under my breath, I'm kind of like, oh, next thing you know, God would give an idea, boom, brought breakthrough. God wants to do that in your life, in your personal life, in your school, in your workplace, wherever. Be praying in the Spirit because there's something that happens. This is why the enemy doesn't want you praying in the Spirit. This is why he wants you to be, that's freaky about speaking in tongues. He wants you to be so far opposed to this thing. Because what does Romans 8 teach us? Romans 8 says that, yes. First of all, it says that hope that is seen is no hope at all. Okay, so to give you that kind of platform, because who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Okay, that's the context. Something's not going right. Something is not right. That's the context. And then the next verse says this, in the same way. This is related here. In the same way, the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know what we ought to pray for. We're at our end. We're out of man's ideas. We're out of thoughts. We're tired of talking about it. We're tired of discussing it. We're just exhausted thinking about it. You ever been there in life? When you don't even know how to pray anymore, and you're just at your end, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts also knows the mind of God, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. You don't know what the will of God is, but you know what's on your heart. The Holy Spirit knows what's on your heart, knows what God's will is, and he intercedes perfectly. Through what is our prayers? Wordless groans. We don't even know what we're saying. No idea. It's beyond us. But what is the Holy Spirit doing through that act of praying in the Spirit? Through these wordless jumbles that we don't even understand or know what's happening? There's power happening. The Word of God just teaches us here. Romans 8, verse 24 to 27. That when we don't know what we ought to pray for, the Holy Spirit is interceding. He's searching our hearts. He knows the mind of God and the will of God. And he is interceding for us. He's just praying the perfect prayer in perfect accordance with the will of God. It's awesome. I'm telling you, we need to get in the habit of praying in the Spirit. It has to happen. There's a reason God enabled us to do it. It wasn't so that we could be weird and look funny and sound funny. It was because of this. It's so that your lost neighbor can get saved. It's so that your hopeless situation transforms in an instant. It's so that you can have hope. It's awesome what happens. Okay, I'm running out of time. Okay, next he says to keep yourselves in the love of God. What did Jesus teach us about the Holy Spirit in John 14? If we what, we will remain in the love of God. It's the big O. None of us like to hear about it. If we obey. Yep. If we just do what God's calling us to do, If we're just the people that God calls us to be, we stay in the love of God. Does that mean that he stops loving you if you disobey him? Trick question. Not really, no. He loves you no matter what. It's an unconditional, eternal love. He still loves you, but guess what? You know what it's like. When something decides to cooperate with you, life starts going a whole lot better, doesn't it? My son, when I ask him to go get me that crescent wrench and he stops bringing me my wire strippers and dikes and, you know, when we start cooperating together and we understand each other, I don't stop. My love never changes for the kid, but we start getting some things done. We start accomplishing some things, you know, and it's no different than God. God fills you with the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we can cooperate with him. So that we have what we need. We have knowledge and understanding and power and strength. The Holy Spirit gives us everything we need. It's the fuel to keep us going. That's what the infilling of the Holy Spirit is. Why? Not so we can just live the way that we want to live. It's so that we can cooperate with him, get some stuff done in life. Get some good stuff done in life. Lastly, how we stay full of the Holy Spirit. We wait on the mercy of Jesus. Something powerful happens to those who wait. Do you remember the first time that the Holy Spirit filled up? Don't get me wrong. Jesus I believe it's at the end of the Gospel of John. Jesus died on the cross. He rose again. He came back to his believers. And you know what Jesus did? He breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit. That was before the day of Pentecost. They received a deposit of the Holy Spirit. But something different happened in Acts chapter 2. It's what the Bible literally says. This is not the Assemblies of God language. This is not Pastor Steve's language. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You can get your toe wet or you can dive in. And there's a big difference. I was up at Erie trying to cross elk recently in the dark. And you can ask, my father-in-law and brother-in-law, they went for a swim. And I'm there on the ledge like scared to death. I couldn't feel it. I had no idea what to do. I clung there for an hour until daybreak, and I thought my life was over. I thought I was going to die, because they left. They were already, you know, soaked in their, you know, everything filled up, their chest waders, so they went back to the hotel room, and there I was alone. And my phone, it was wet too, because I had already, you know, started to go in, and I couldn't feel the bottom, and it was just terrifying, man. We're scared of the unknown. And the benefit of the Holy Spirit is he reveals deep secret revelations, things that we don't know. And that's a good thing, but it's a scary thing. It's an unknown. You know what happened when daybreak came? Even though I couldn't feel anything, that water was a foot deep. As soon as daybreak came, I'm like, are you kidding me? And I just walked back to shore. Wet, cold, tired, but you know. My life was overwhelmed and overcome with fear. I thought I was going to die. They thought I was going to die. They thought I drowned. They literally did. They didn't know what to do. Trying to call me and I wasn't answering and everything, you know. I had the net in my hand. I could have, like, afterwards you think about these things. It's no different in the spiritual world. So often we think our lives are over and God's like, hello. I gave you everything you need. Come on. Do you seriously not trust me that much? You know, sometimes we're like that in the spiritual world. We think our lives are over. This is the end. And God just has something better planned for us. We just got to let go and trust him. If I let go of that ledge, I would have walked back, you know, an hour beforehand and been just fine. Dry, warm, comfy, you know, well-fed. But no, I was literally, getting, I had felt boots on and I kept slipping, you know, and it was terrifying. Anyways, yeah, what a getaway. Therefore, 2 Corinthians says, we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we may be wasting away, inwardly we renew day by day. Because our light and momentary troubles, they're achieving something for you. Did you know that? They're achieving for you an eternal glory that cannot be shaken, that cannot be stolen, that far exceeds anything you deal with in this life. That's what the Word of God says. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Because what's unseen is temporary. Things may not be looking good for you, but you stay full of the Spirit by just waiting on God and trusting in him that he's going to work this out. He's got this. You have no idea how it's going to end. You have no idea what's going to happen, and you may be terrified and clinging there for your life. Jesus is just laughing. You know, that's, he says that he laughs from the heavens. And he's like, don't be afraid. I got this. Just walk out into it. Isn't that what Jesus calls? Just walk out into these unknown waters. Into these unknown waters. And guess what? For me, there was solid rock there that I couldn't see. And it's no different in your spiritual life. He is the rock. The rock that will be there when you step out to meet him. You can kind of misquote me on this and misunderstand me, but I want to say, even if you step out into something God doesn't desire for you, because you're doing it in faith and trust in him, I've seen it in my own life. I've done things that I was not called to do, I'm not gifted to do, but I did it anyways. Like grabbing the guitar, by the way. And what does God do? He meets you there. He meets you there. And he graces you there. Because he just loves that you have that kind of trust in him. That you stepped out in obedience. Even though he's like, that's not exactly where I wanted you to go, but you did it. You trusted me and you stepped out into deeper waters. He'll meet you there. And he'll guide you back where you need to be, right? God is so good. Don't miss out on the infilling of the Holy Spirit, on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All you got to do is ask for it. All you got to do is ask for it. Jesus said, he's a good father. And he said, what father, if they ask for fish, would you give him a snake? If he asked for bread, would you give him a rock? Jesus literally said, how much more then will God give you the Holy Spirit if you ask him? He's not going to give you a demon. He's not going to give you something that makes you look flaky. You're not going to start speaking in tongues just randomly throughout the day. You have control of this thing, okay? I wish I didn't, because that means I'm accountable for this thing in my face, okay? And sometimes it runs away and I don't know where it's coming from. Jesus said it's coming from my heart, so anyways, that's a whole other message for another time. Don't be afraid of it. Embrace the gift of the Holy Spirit. Embrace the infilling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need your oil full for this race that we've been called to run. You need the Holy Spirit to its full. And so just stand with me, and we're just going to pray together. And then we're going to end. If I get the worship team, whoever's in here, to come forward. I know we're really, really, really late here, but we're going to end the song anyways. And so, Jesus, we thank you for not giving up on us. Because while we draw another breath, you have not finished your work in our lives yet. So Jesus, forgive us for all the ways that we have blown it up to this point. And we are asking you right now to fill our lives to overflowing with your Spirit. Come, baptize us in your Holy Spirit. We are desperate for you. We need the infilling of your holy presence. We want to be like Moses, who said, I won't take another step unless your presence goes with me. I won't continue on in this life, Jesus, until you fill me to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We asked, we will receive, and we are just trusting you. Because, Lord, we know that there is nothing that compares to you, that there is nothing greater than you, nothing that can begin to compare to you in this life. So, Holy Spirit, come.